Welcome everybody to Parshas Truma, which also, by the way, I haven't always mentioned it, but we are still on our trek through the Mesilas Yesharim, and we extended our study of Nikius, of cleanliness, for another unit of 40 days. So today, just to keep track of the calendar, this is day 20 of the second 40-day period. Okay, in case you want to keep track of where we are.
Well, you could say instead of extending, you could just make it 40 days and 40 nights.
Right, 40 days still and 40 nights.
What are the 40 sections?
What we're doing this year, our approach in our Parsha, is to learn the Torah with a particular association in mind. And that is an association with one of the qualities of the Mesilas Yesharim, of the Path of the Just. And the way we do that is that we focus on a quality, on a trait, for 40 days at a time. And whichever parshios overlap in those 40 days, that will be our focus. So right now we are studying in association with the virtue of cleanliness, Nikius, which is in this book.
So, but have you picked those qualities in relation to the parshios?
No, the other way around. We're following the schedule of the order of the qualities in Mesilas Yesharim, and every parsha, we are trying to relate it back to the quality that we are in. So today, I hope to make a comment, connect what we're learning to cleanliness. Last week, I failed to do so, and nobody caught me, or at least nobody was blunt enough to say that. But I really should have, and I had thought about it, but it wasn't so clear to me. So I'm not sure if I could have done justice. But today, I think we will make a connection back from Truma to the quality of cleanliness. But anyways, let's first deal with Truma. Truma is the beginning of a very of a treatment of a very, very central theme in the Torah, the construction of the Mishkan. It is so prominent that it occupies the entirety of Parshas Truma, the entirety of Parshas Tetzaveh, if you will extend the Mishkan to include the priests and their vestments, which it is, much, not all, of Kisisa, because Kisisa is very, very much involved in the interlude of the golden calf. It returns back in Parshas Vayakel and Pekudei, which are also dealt with entirely on the Mishkan. After we have the Mishkan, then that closes the book of Shemos, and then we start again with Vayikra, which for the first two and a half parshios deal with the karbanos, which are the offerings that are brought in the Mishkan. So at least that we're talking about more than six parshios, which are dealing almost exclusively with the tabernacle and its offerings. And some people they go crazy. Why is there so much of talk of that in the Torah? Especially, it seems so strange to us because we're not even involved in either of those. Mm-hmm. All right, so question number one is, why does the Torah spend such an inordinate amount of time discussing the minutia of the tabernacle and later of its offerings? Another question, which is more subtle, is that in discussing and in instructing Moshe and the Jewish people on the construction of the Mishkan, there seems to be kind of an unusual procedure. See, if you and I were going to build a building, a shul or a base midrash or something, we would probably, and we needed to rely on communal funds to do that, we would probably make an appeal for people to contribute money, and with the money we would go and buy the materials that we needed to construct. It would probably be considered strange if we would ask people to start bringing building materials from home. Whoever has bricks, please bring some bricks. Whoever has scrap metal, bring some scrap metal. Bring drinking glasses if you have extra ones. Bring old clothing that you have in the closet. Just bring whatever you have, and we'll somehow put it all together, and we'll reconstitute them, and we'll come up with the building materials. It would be considered, it would seemingly be considered very poor planning. It would seem like we're financially desperate, and it just doesn't seem very very professional, and it just doesn't seem economic or in any sense of the word normal. And yet, that is the way that the campaign was made. When it says people bring, this is the portion that you shall take from them: gold, silver, copper, turquoise, purple, scarlet wool, linen and goat's hair, ram, red dyed ram skins, tachash skins, acacia wood. These people are not distributors. They don't own hardware stores. We're talking about people bringing things from their possessions, things they took from Yitzrayim. Why do it that way? And God is not lacking the ability to provide brand new, you know, factory ready materials. Why the construction of the Mishkan based on donated material? That's another question that should be addressed here. Yes?
A lot of the things like gold and silver, they got out of Mitch Ryan, and they were being asked to share some of it with for the tabernacle, and it was a giving of themselves. And certain other things like the woolen stuff, well, they had the raw materials. They had herds of flocks and stuff.
Okay.
That was something they would see that almost, I guess, most, a lot of families, if not most, probably spun wool. They did all that because they didn't have, there weren't any factories. There wasn't any such thing in those days. There was no industrial revolution. So it had to be done by hand. Mm-hmm. And those old pictures with the woman on the spinning wheel or something.
Yeah, I mean, and in certain ways it may have seemed that they were taking the long route. Listen, they, in the next parsha or two, they had to get people to come forth and be craftsmen and artisans.
Well, yeah.
But so, anyway, let's say they would have asked for undyed wool. Undyed wool. Bring raw wool. And then we'll get all the craftsmen, we'll set up a shop, and in the factory, we will dye them the various colors that we need. And rather, this way, somebody might contribute a shirt or a scarf, and then you're going to have to take it, and you're going to have to actually break it down and reconstitute it. In certain ways, we're making the work even harder. Or let's say they're going to give gold and silver from jewelry. In certain ways, it would seem that we're taking the long route instead of the short route.
But were had to get all this together, but they really only had, according to the Midrash I read, they only gave a fraction, and it was the more of the symbolic of willing to give was more important.
But okay, you're giving already now an answer to my question.
Well, that's what you want.
No, I want you to say, good question, Rabbi. Yes, Linda.
That was going to be my idea. I mean, if someone asked me to contribute for something, to give something, I would rather give something of something I care about than just contribute.
Okay, very good. Okay, just to validate this question, it's not my own question. I didn't think of it. But this is a sefer I quoted last week and once before then. It's essays based on the teachings of Rav Weinberg, that's all, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, our Rebbe from Ner Yisrael. Let us first ask another question. God tells Moshe to collect donations from all Jews for the building materials of the Mishkan. He mentions the specific materials that they should bring. such as gold, silver, copper, and turquoise wool. Why must they bring specific materials? Why isn't it enough to donate money and the Tabernacle Building Fund would go and buy the materials? Why the emphasis on set items that needed to be donated as opposed to simple cash?
Where are they going to buy them from? Is there a mall?
I don't know. But that's the rabbi's question. Good question, Rabbi. Mm-hmm. All right. So, again, question number one is, why does the Torah spend so much time to discuss the minutia of the tabernacle? Question number two, why were the donations made in the form of materials? All right. So what I'm going to share with you is based on Rabbi Weinberg's teachings on this theme. On my understanding of the understanding of Rabbi Leff, who wrote the essays based on his understanding of Rabbi Weinberg's teachings. So it's a little it's cooled off since its original source. Everybody has things that they value. Each one of us. In fact, what we value, we are completely invested. We could even say that we are, what's the word, we are obsessed by the things that we value. We are obsessed in our attachment to these values to the point of minutia. Whenever we speak, we like to speak about the things that we value. And the more we can speak about them, the better. And the more details we can share and bore people with, the better. If we had our druthers, we would let everybody hear about all of the minutiae of that which we value. Take, for example, somebody who is obsessed with sports. Because that's such a popular pastime. This person knows all of the statistics, all the players, all the teams, throughout all the years. And he thinks about what's going to be in the future with the team and who's being traded. And he has every conceivable issue worked out in his mind. Some people do that with business, the stock market. Some people do that with their hobbies, with other kinds of sports or other adventures. Some people do that with travel. Mm. Whatever they like, whatever they love, they know everything about. They're obsessed with the minutiae, and they love speaking about it. And every single person has an area that they are obsessed with.
You're dealing with one thing that covers them all. They're all in a free society.
Okay.
And they were not slaves.
Slaves, you mean, don't have this necessarily?
That's correct. And they weren't in slavery for hundreds of years. And so they come in and they don't know what to expect.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't know what a mishkan would mean. And they don't know this and that, and they don't know the intricacies.
I'm not going there. I'm not going to the people. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to God. I'm getting there. What I'm starting with is a common example that we who are free are familiar with the idea of being obsessed. Okay. Now, God also has his obsessions. There is something that God is obsessed with. And how do we know that he's obsessed with it? Because he speaks about it in his Torah more than anything else. More than any single idea or mitzvah. And when he speaks about it, he speaks about it in the greatest detail of anything else.
Not any other gods before.
And he says it again and again and again. And that is nothing else but the Mishkan. I mean, our first question. In our first question, we observed that God spends more time writing about the Mishkan than anything else, and in greater detail than anything else, and repeating it again and again and again. In Parshas Truma, he recounts the instructions that he gave to Moshe, In one of the other parshios, he repeats in the Torah how Moshe gave the instructions to the Jewish people almost verbatim. And then in another parsha, it recounts how the people followed those instructions almost verbatim. You have the same list of instructions three times. It is just unprecedented in the Torah. No other mitzvah. That's all their questions for now. So, God is obsessed with the Mishkan. Why? Why is he obsessed with the Mishkan? It's pretty clear why. He says why. In verse 8 of this parsha, he says, V'asu li mikdash v'shachati b'socham. I want them to make me a mikdash so that I may dwell among them. I, God, want to dwell among the people of Israel. Apparently, he's obsessed with dwelling amongst us. Apparently, that's what God loves more than anything else in the whole wide world, given all of the vastness of the creation that he made, with all of its expanse of mountains and seas and land and stars and constellations. You know what God is most obsessed with? When we get him in a room, thank you, when we get him in a room and he has our ear, you know what he wants to talk about? How he's going to dwell among the Jewish people. That's his obsession. And he's going to tell us every detail about how that's going to happen. And you know what he tells us when he discusses the minutia of creating a place for him to dwell among the Jewish people? He says, the way that that's going to happen, my dear people, is that you are going to take the things that you're obsessed with, which is your possessions, and you and I are going to build this Mishkan together. And I want that Mishkan to be made up of the things that you love and that you're invested in. I want to see you take your own precious possessions, your gold and your silver and your beautiful tapestries and garments, the things that people love talking about. And I want you to build the Mishkan with my plan, and that is how you and I are going to live together, because we are both contributing what we love into a cooperative enterprise. That is the most important thing to God. Wow, it's pretty neat. Let's digest that for a minute. This is really what Rav Weinberg taught. This was his lesson on the Mishkan.
This requires a leap of faith.
Go ahead.
I'm not sure it necessarily follows, because God says he wants to dwell with us, and he gives us detailed instructions on how to build the Mishkan, that there's any necessary connection between those two things going on at the same time. I think it may be a specious connection. I don't know. It may be a real connection, but I don't think we can tell.
Wait, which from the information connection of what? That what?
That God's desire to dwell with us led him to insist that he build the Mishkan in a particular way in great detail.
Well, I just read the verse. It says, give these materials and fashion them the way I will tell you.
Right.
But what you're going to do with them is you're going to build me a mikdash so that I will dwell among
right.
them. But and that's the purpose of the Mishkan.
It could have been a very simple mikdash or Mishkan as well.
But he said how to do it.
Right.
He gave all the instructions. And.
But you're saying it's a causal relationship. You're saying
he said
because
it.
He loves us so much.
So that I may dwell among them. No, the way we know that this is his most passionate desire is because he speaks about it so much. That's based on the concept of being obsessed. If we look through the Torah, this will rise to the top as the most popular topic of the Torah.
Possible. I'm saying it's possible. I'm not sure. To me, this could be kind of not a red herring, but a red heifer. Example, in a way that we may not know what
all
God
right.
was thinking.
Okay. All right. Very good. Linda?
This question is a little difficult for me. Isn't it possible? I mean, it occurs to me that the reason this is such an oft-repeated topic is because it's current with Moshe, who's writing down the Torah. Moshe is writing previously about Abraham and Yitzchak, and those details are past and they're not very clear, perhaps. And this is this is very current. Okay. So it's the hottest topic for Moshe.
But the Torah was written also for posterity. God wanted, in fact, that strengthens the point, because if the Torah, if the purpose of writing the instructions for the Mishkan were strictly utilitarian, because they were current, that would almost undermine the writing of this, because it only applied in one generation and it would never be repeated again.
Mm.
You would expect the Torah would not spend so much time talking about a one-time event.
Mm.
We don't build a Mishkan today. We will never be asked to build a Mishkan. So that makes the question even greater. Why would Hashem spend five or six parshios teaching us instructions which have no relevance and never will have relevance? Other than to say, because I want you to know that in terms of my purpose in creating this world, this is what I did it for. This was my passion. My passion was being close to the Jewish people. Now, let's discuss now how we can take that and apply it, in terms of our lives. Yes, Dan, and then we'll move on.
But the significance is, all of the wealth of Egypt was given to the Jews during the ninth plague.
Yes.
And then they took it as they left.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were in the desert, and so maybe a year and a half after, and in the desert, they can't do anything with this wealth. They just carry it. So then Hashem is saying, I gave this all to you,
mm-hmm.
and now I want you to honor me.
Uh-huh.
By making this Mishkan, and that we will be together, but I never want you to forget where you got all of these things.
Very good. Very good.
And
very good. Now that enhances it very much. You see, I think what we're saying is that the achievement of this state of God dwelling amongst Israel is one of closeness and intimacy. We turn to God to find out how to do it. We follow the instructions to a T. He turns to us and says, this will not happen unless you contribute your resources, your enthusiasm, your time, your effort. That's how we're going to create this closeness. It's this mutual love, each one looking to the other for what they contribute. And that is the formula, I think, that we want to take with us as we apply it to everyday Jewish life. Let's continue on and try to develop this theme a little bit more. First of all, I just want to point out that the giving of material possessions is only one way that we contribute to the Mishkan. It was the first way, it was the initial exposure, but we know it's not the only way. In a few parshios from now, as I mentioned before, Moshe is going to call people whose hearts motivate them to come forward and use their talents and their hands to actually turn these materials into the Mishkan. So the idea of contributing one's time, one's workmanship, one's talents, one's dexterity is another way in which the people contribute to this enterprise. The purpose of having the Mishkan is to have a place for having the service, which includes the offerings, the korbanos. Now that's a whole other area where expertise is required. We need to have the kohanim, the priests, who are going to spend all day, every day, actually bringing the korbanos according to a minutia of instructions. Not only do the Kohanim do it, but what about the other people? What about the Israelites? Well, first of all, they also bring the karbanos, but the laws necessary to bring the karbanos are so intricate that you need to have scholars, you need to have people who study the laws, and they don't have to be necessarily the priests. The Chafetz Chaim popularized the study of Kadashim, of the laws of the sacrificial rites, by saying, and nowadays there are yeshivas, my son is in a yeshiva where they study every single day the laws of how to bring karbanos. The Chafetz Chaim popularized this to a large extent. What he said was, is every single day we're praying for the coming of the Mashiach. When the Mashiach comes, the temple will be rebuilt. Our tradition says it will be rebuilt by God, but the building will be there, and then the sacrifices will be reinstated. We even mention that in our prayers. In the paragraph that begins with the words Ritzei. Okay? Well, so let's say Mashiach comes tomorrow. Tomorrow is Shabbos, so tradition says he won't come on Shabbos, Sunday. So Mashiach comes, and we're all brought to Eretz Yisrael, and we find out that the temple has been rebuilt. Okay, let's go, guys. Time to bring the karbanos. Karbanos? What? Who? I'm not a Kohen. Well, and if you were a Kohen, would you know what to do? No, I haven't the slightest idea.
No operating instructions?
Well, then, if you're not a Kohen, why don't you do everybody a favor and go learn the laws, and then when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, the Kohanim will come to you, and you'll give them instructions. You don't have to be a Kohen to know the laws of the sacrifices. Imagine a person devoting his tremendous mind power to learning a set of laws which require, you know, quite a bit of wisdom, and being able to advise on how to bring the karbanos. These are other ways in which God asks us to become a partner in this enterprise. So basically, Hashem has created a system where he says, my desire, my passion is to be among you. I want to be close to you people, and we're going to do this with this Mishkan or this Beis HaMikdash, whatever, and I'm going to give exact instructions on the construction of it, and then we're going to have this sacrificial service, and I will give instructions on that. But you guys have to do the work, utilizing your possessions, your wisdom, your talents, your craftsmanship, everything you've got. And if you do that, I do my thing, you do your thing, we will be intimately close. And that is the goal. Okay, of course, that's not current. That's not current, because in the meantime, we don't have a Mishkan, we don't have a tabernacle, we don't have a temple, we're not bringing korbanos. But let's see about what is current. So let's turn to Mesilas Yesharim. And we are learning about Nikius, cleanliness. And basically what cleanliness says is that God gave us the Torah with the mitzvos, the commandments, and if you really want to do it right, and you really want to be clean, you got to learn a lot of stuff. You've got to learn all the details of all the subjects of the laws, and many of the laws are things which go against our nature. They require us to be more disciplined, more self-effacing, more generous, less selfish. Not only do we have to fulfill the commandments, but we also have to perfect our character traits such as arrogance and anger and jealousy and desire for honor. And we have to study books that help us focus ourselves on changing and improving our character. And basically, if you want to be a naki, you want to be a clean servant of God and stand before God proudly, you got to spend a lot of time studying and perfecting ourselves, our behaviors, and our character traits. Well, it sounds like the same thing all over again. Hashem is obsessed. He's obsessed with laws. He's obsessed with teaching us Musar. And he wants us to do it. Why? Same reason. Because Hashem wants to be close to us. And the way we get close to him is we emulate him. And we act in accordance with his instructions. And we make our character to be more godlike. All of the good qualities are qualities that God himself manifests. And yes, he is obsessed. And he's obsessed that we do it. And he's obsessed that we, together with him, make us close. And that's why he's obsessed. He's not obsessed because he wants to be like a master bossing a servant around. Honor me. He's obsessed with dwelling amongst us. And in order for him to dwell amongst us, we have to be worthy of relating to him. So if we can take the formula of what we see in Parshas Truma and apply it to living a Torah life in general, what we are finding out is that God is obsessed with us being close to him. And that is the purpose of the mitzvahs. And yes, there's minutia, but it's only through this minutia that we actually accomplish the goal. That's basically all I wanted to say. That is what we learn from Parshas Truma.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.